Anyone here who has never had a problem, a trial, a care, a concern, a burden, some form of tribulation, never had it?
Who's never had it?
Is there anyone here who has never had a trial, a care, a burden? All right. Well, we're all together then. And this message of 1 Peter is for all of us. So we're going to launch out in this new series in the book of 1 Peter. And first of all, to state his purpose. Peter, why did you write this letter? His purpose is to encourage believers to endure the trials of life, which we all have admitted we have, to accept the providence of God who brings the trials, and to know that God's providence and provision is adequate to see us through. Now, this is a vital message. This is essential for all of us, because Christians are called to suffer. And one of the things we notice is that Peter has great compassion on us and the people to whom he is writing. Ray mentioned a verse that Paul speaks of concerning the apostles. Probably no people on earth have suffered like the apostles. All of them were martyred for their faith in Christ. And here's what Paul writes about them. We do not want you to be ignorant of our troubles which came to us in Asia when they were attacked and persecuted and Paul was left for dead at one point. That we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. We had the sentence of death in ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. And so Peter is one of those apostles who knows suffering. And so he's well qualified to write to us. Let's turn now to the text itself. As Peter writes this letter, a common style in those days and for people was to write a letter or a book and announce themselves as the author. Now, we don't do that today. We usually wait till the end to sign our name. But he begins, Peter. Do you know that we could take at least 6 months just with a series of messages about the life of the Apostle Peter? And it would be well worth our while. Let's just take a moment and think about this man, the Apostle Peter. One of the most intriguing, interesting characters we'll ever meet. He is so like us. And we'll begin, first of all, with his call, which is listed in Matthew chapter 4. Peter and Andrew, fishermen, by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus comes and says, "Follow me." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. That immediate response. Then as you move through the gospel, you look at all of the varied experiences of the Apostle Peter. He seems to be a boisterous, sort of a braggart who just is there. He's the first one to answer a question and get involved. One time Jesus came walking on the water, and the apostles were in a boat. And Peter said, "Lord, ask me to, or tell me to come to you." And the Lord Jesus said, come. Peter stepped out of the boat, walked on the water, looked at the waves, and sank. And he cried out, Lord, help me. And the Lord graciously saved him. One time Jesus said to them, who do people say that I am? Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he's always involved in something and very interesting experiences. The big thing that Peter is known for is his denial. When our Lord was going to the cross, he talked about that. And Peter spoke up to say, though all men leave you, not me, I will never. Jesus said before a rooster crows three times, you will deny me. Or before the rooster crows once, you will deny me three times. Well, that occurred. And Peter did this in a very, very real way. He just flat out told them, I'm not with him, I don't know him. And at one point he cursed. During that trial, while Peter was in the courtyard, the Lord was walking out of that courtyard, and he looked at Peter. What was in that look? After the Lord looked at him, Peter went out and wept bitterly. He failed. He denied. But we also get to read about his gracious restoration. As the Lord was resurrected and women were at the tomb, the angel said to the women, well, and then they saw the Lord. The Lord said to the women, go tell my disciples and Peter. Now you can imagine what Peter was going through during those days. The guilt, the turmoil, that sense of failure was tearing him up. But the Lord wanted to include him. In John 21, we read about the Lord and Peter in that conversation, where the Lord said to him, do you love me? Peter said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ, commissioned, even though he is like us. He has a position of an apostle, a preacher, a writer. And when the day of Pentecost comes 50 days after the resurrection, he is the one who preaches that first Christian sermon with boldness and with power. Get to know Peter, and you'll discover that he's a friend because he is so like us. He is an apostle. An apostle means to a sent one, a commissioned one. And the church is built upon the teaching of the apostles. And if anyone ever asks you what church you were in, you can tell them, we are in the same church as the apostles. Because we accept the apostles' teaching as the foundation for our church. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Read through the Gospels and get to know him. Now, he immediately turns attention to the people to whom he is writing. To the pilgrims of the dispersion or displacement in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. Well, who are these people? They are people who have left their homes, lost their jobs, separated from family. Some of their families have died. They are scattered, persecuted, hurting Christian people. They are refugees. They are displaced. And how are they like us? Well, Peter calls them pilgrims. Now, that word has become famous by John Wayne as he uses that in his movies, Pilgrim This. But it's a serious word in that it's a word kind of like strangers. You and I are strangers in this world because we're Christian and we're not like the world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. And what we're going to learn in 1 Peter is that if we have our heart set on this world as our home, we will be severely disappointed. Our best is future. The best is yet to come, not here. These people are hurting. They're pilgrims. Now in verse 2, he also says that they are the elect of God. They are chosen by God to believe in Christ, to follow Christ. Now do you mean to tell me that the elect of God can suffer persecution and trial and tribulation and be driven from their home? Yes, you can believe. The persecution was God-sent. And the persecution resulted in the furtherance of the gospel. It was for God's purpose. Elect. Planned. And it's as if Peter is saying to these people, take heart. God has you where you are. And it's not because of your failure or your sin. It is for His purpose. Elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father, sanctification of the Spirit, and obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, if anyone asks you what church you're in, you're a Trinitarian. You believe in the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Peter mentions it here. Here they are in one verse. Chosen according to the foreknowledge, which is the same as predestination, by the Father. Sanctified or set apart by the Spirit, right now. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Son. That's what he's saying about these readers. Then, as Ray mentioned, he went to his greeting. A greeting that is similar to the other apostles. Grace and peace be multiplied. And this salutation or greeting is always in this order. Grace, then peace. You can't manufacture peace. It is the gift and the result of the grace of God coming to us. What a wonderful greeting. Wouldn't it be just glorious if all Christians had this thought about each other? And we could meet each other and say, grace and peace to you, dear brother. Grace and peace to you, my sister. And have that kind of relationship. Now then, as we have gotten into this introduction, Peter begins his message in verse 3. What is his message to these people? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. What a message. What is it? It's a message of praise. And you could rightly ask the question, Peter, do you expect these people in this condition to come forth with praise to God in the midst of suffering and trial? Is this the message you want to give them? Praise God? Well, this is what he did, and this is what he said. So we rightly ask the question then, what are the reasons that hurting Christians can praise God? And Peter delineates them in the text. First of all, because of his abundant mercy. God's abundant mercy is that even though we have trials and difficulties, we are not yet in hell. Every human being deserves hell. Every moment we are not in hell, it is abundant mercy. And we are the recipients of that abundant mercy. And it's abundant mercy because in the trial, God has not forsaken us. That's the first reason. The second reason that he gives is because of the new birth. He has begotten us again. The new birth. John 3, born again, born from above. You have new life. You have spiritual life. You have a relationship with God. He is your Father. And so now it's a whole new thing for you. And whatever happens to your life, God is in it. And you can count on Him because you have a new birth, a new life. That's the second reason. The third reason is that you have a living hope. In the midst of the trial and the tribulation, you have a living hope based on the resurrection of Christ. As believers, you and I will be resurrected from the dead to receive a glorious, new, resurrected body that will take us through eternity. That will never grow old. That will be a body like his resurrection body. And looking at that, we have a living hope. Now, we need to understand the word hope biblically. It's not like, I hope so. Or I wish this could happen. It's not like that. Biblical hope is certainty. It's guaranteed by the Word of God. It is absolute certainty. What a wonderful thing that we have a living hope to help us endure the trials of life. In verse 4, Peter gives us the next reason, which is a guaranteed inheritance. Now, inheritance is interesting for all of us. I don't. At one point in my life, I received a small inheritance from a lot which my father had bought and distributed among the family. Inheritances are interesting. In my experience of counseling, I have found that the people who have the most trouble with inheritances are the wealthy people. And you talk about family feuds and fights. That just sometimes erupts all over the place with families who will fight over tea sets and sofas, and it's just amazing. An inheritance. But they're real. And in Romans 8, we read that as children of God, we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Every child, there is no separation here. There are not some great Christians who receive an inheritance. There are not some struggling Christians. There are not some weak Christians. Every Christian receives the full inheritance of being a joint heir with Christ by his merit and by our position. A guaranteed inheritance. And what does Christ own? All of it. If we are joint heirs with him, we inherit all of God's creation. And together we have it with him. How do you live through trials? You know the truth of God's word. You're able to look at that and understand that this life is very, very temporary. And the reason God doesn't let us have it too good is because we'll forget him and forget heaven. So Paul said we have these trials in order that we might not trust in ourselves. Now Peter goes on to tell us something about this inheritance, which is heaven and eternal life given to us through faith in Christ. It is incorruptible. That is, it cannot be contaminated. He said it is undefiled. That means it's pure. And what a blessing that is. Then he says, it can't fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Reserved in heaven for you. We take that personally. Our treasure, our inheritance is in heaven, waiting for us. And Jesus said, do not put everything here where moth and rust doth corrupt. Lay up your treasure in heaven. That's where your heart will be. I remember Faye's grandmother with mothballs all over her house. I mean, the place reeked with mothballs. You remember that? Moths eat holes in your clothes. So the moth doth corrupt, and rust will ruin your car. All fades away. Everything earthly is temporary and not secure. This is our inheritance, a guaranteed security. We talk in this life about social security, financial security. Well, here is heavenly inheritance security. An inheritance incorruptible and undefiled does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, if the inheritance is safe, what about the one who receives the inheritance? What about us? Is there any guarantee for us that we'll get there to be with the inheritance that's on reserve for us? Well, verse 5, Peter answers it. You people who are persecuted, and you Christians throughout all the ages for us here this morning, you are kept by the power of God. Military term, guarded, kept, secured by the power of God. That is awesome truth. We will make it. Here's the guarantee. Won't be up to us. Will not be by our merit or our performance. It will be by God's doing for us. We're guarded. We are in His will. Now we all joke about whether or not we might or might not be in somebody's will. And we better be careful how we behave or treat that person, or they'll cut us out of the will. Well, here's a guarantee. You'll never be cut out of the will. We are guarded and kept in God's will by the power of God. Now, we can enjoy that this morning through the connection that we have with God, which is faith. And by faith in the Word of God, we believe this is true for us, and that this salvation will be completed and fulfilled even to the last time. God writes, reserved in heaven for you, ready to be revealed at the last time. The faith that God gives us is enduring and lasting and takes us to the last time. Here is a message that is essential for every Christian today. We have not yet seen the persecution that is appearing on the horizon against the Christian. We suffer individual trials and tribulations, and some of them are very severe, and we need this. What is the message the Bible will give us in times of trial and tribulation, being scattered and persecuted and hurting? Praise God. You have an inheritance. It's reserved in heaven for you, and you are reserved for the inheritance, and God brings them together. It's sure, and it's adequate, and it's a provision to encourage our hearts this morning. And I hope and pray that every one of us can walk out this door, leaving this church service with the encouragement of the truth of God's Word. We are in. It is certain and it is sure. Praise God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ.